Welcome to the podcast series of Dave Gilpin. Dave could actually say anything he likes about himself at this point because he wrote the spiel. He's chosen, however, to make it entirely factual. Born in Kazakhstan and raised by a herd of wildebeest, Dave took a BA flight to the UK to pioneer the multi-congregational Hope City Church. To find out more, visit hopecitychurch.tv or davegilpin.com. Enjoy the ministry.
This might be your first time to Hope City Church. Well, that's good. First time means that this could be a sunrise for you. This could be a line in the sand between your history and your future tonight. This could actually change your life tonight. I want to start with a really weird scripture, and it's from Luke chapter 9, and it's verse, I think it's 58 to 62. A guy came up to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." And you know, I'm thinking, well, this, you know, a lot of people here that want to follow Jesus, and maybe tonight at the end of the service, you're going to say, "God, I'm sick of following my friends. I'm sick of following the stars. I want to follow Jesus." But Jesus' reply is quite weird, right? Because he turns around to the guy and he says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to rest his head." Well, I find that quite weird. You know, that if somebody said to me, "Dave, I really want to get behind Hope City Church and really get behind the vision," and I turned around to them and I said, "Dingoes have lairs, koalas have eucalypts," you're going to think, what planet am I on? And yet Jesus got away with it. Seems like he can get away with stuff because it's in scripture that we can't, you know. He was very hyperbold. He was very deliberately trying to create a stir. And but he kind of knew that the guy wanted five-star living. Kind of knew the guy was looking for comfort. The guy was looking for esteem. The guy was looking for a touch of celebrity. And so Jesus said, "Listen, you know, I don't even know where I'm going to be sleeping then next week. This, I don't know if it's going to be five star or one star or back in the manger, zero star. So I kind of get your gist here. I kind of get your motivation. So I'm here to just poke two fingers at it. And if you're prepared to follow me when there's no place to rest my head, then come along with me." Well, that's the first guy, right? But Jesus went on being the provocateur. And the second guy said, "Well, Jesus said, follow me." So this is Jesus' invitation. And the guy said, "Let me first bury my father." So obviously not dead yet. And Jesus then says, and listen, I've told my Hope City pastoral staff to be like Jesus, like 95%. Because we're going to lose everybody if we're 100% like Jesus. Because to turn around and say, "Let the dead bury their own dead," will not win any pastoral stars in Hope City Church. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the guy. And I'm astounded at the crassness of Jesus. I'm astounded at, but if you know about Jesus, he didn't just speak to the psychology of man. He spoke right to the heart of man. That he kind of knew that there was something up with this guy. That he was filled with excuses from childhood. And this was just another excuse. Then the third guy, he said, "Follow me." And he said, and the guy said legitimately, "Let me first say goodbye. You know, let's have a dinner. About to go on maybe a 3.5-year trek. Might not be returning here for quite some time." And then Jesus recklessly and ruthlessly said, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God," which is quite extreme, isn't it? You put your hand to the plow, you're plowing the field, there's an explosion on the hill behind you. Wow, the temptation to look back. And then Jesus says, "No, you're out, mate." Because you look back, it's as if he's saying, whoever doubts this, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. It seems like the standard that Jesus Christ gave is an intense standard. Like, I'm thinking not everyone in the church reaches that standard, that this is terse. This is strict. This has no relief to it. It has no cool of the day in it. This is just the blasting of the sunlight of heaven, blasting away, saying, this is what it's like to be a disciple. But you know, if you've lived as a Christian for some time, you realize that you know, Jesus isn't so much into standards. Like, Christianity isn't a standard of ethics. It's a relationship with God. Christianity's not, you know, directly performance orientated. It's relationally orientated. And so we've got to look into it a bit further. Otherwise none of us, because every one of us have looked back. You know, even sometimes I wish that I was an artist or just something else, you know. And it seems to me that it's just too strict. So surely Jesus must mean something else when he talked to the three guys. And I've looked into it, and on your behalf I've studied it. And it seems like the recurring words, the set of words out of the three guys that he applied to two of the guys, and we can assume the third guy, was, first let me. That it seems like two out of three guys said, first let me. And so it seems to me it's not, Jesus isn't trying to push a standard onto us. Jesus Christ is trying to push a priority onto us. And standards come out of priorities. But if you want to change life, then you've got to change a value system. And if you change a value system, you change it by priorities. And it seems like the common excuse was, first let me. That their decisions were set in stone. This is the way I operate in my life. It's family first. And whoever you are, it'll be you second. And I think Jesus, there was a righteous anger within him that just got him to be a thespian. You know, just for a short period of time, you know, foxes have holes. You know, there was something in him, an assassin of the spirit of religion, or something inflexible within these guys that Jesus Christ was pointing at. And it seems to me that Christianity isn't about a set of standards. Christianity is about a degree of flexibility. That it's your ability to be flexible, your ability to stretch, your ability to morph, your ability to change, to be transformed. And you might come here tonight thinking, well, I've got a set of priorities, I've got a set of values. And well done. But that's what makes religion. That's what religion is. That's what every religion in the world is. But Jesus Christ came to assassinate religion and to bring in relationship. And relationship comes with flexibility. It comes with pliability. It comes with what I would like to just use the word it transforms you. And Jesus was kind of saying, whoever follows me needs to have the change element within them. There needs to be a degree of flexibility, a degree of pliability, a degree of elasticity within you in order to make this journey. Because that's what this journey is about. It's a journey of change, not a standard of ethics. But see, ethics come out of the journey of change. So if you want to change your life, get people back to the journey of faith, which is the journey of change and transformation. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, as we see him, it says, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. Now, the word transformed means it comes from the Greek word metamorphize. It's like a caterpillar creates a chrysalis and turns into a butterfly. It's been metamorphized. It's like sedimentary rock, something that just sits on the bed of a river, put it under heat and under pressure, and it metamorphizes. It becomes different. It's changed into something that looks intrinsically different to how it was before. Welcome to the Christian life. That you might think, well, this is just who I am. No, that's who you've been. But that's not who you're staying. Because the Christian life is about transformation. It's about being metamorphized. When you say, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just from a worm background, I'm just a little caterpillar. Well, no, that's who you've been. But your destiny is to be metamorphized into something that can fly on the thermals of God, into the heights of destiny. So stop saying, this is who I am. I think we've got a generation of people saying, well, this is how I was born. This is my DNA. This is my gene pool. This is my background. Listen, that is your history. But the beautiful thing about faith in God is you can be transformed. You can be changed. That's the dynamic of this thing. You don't need to stay broken just because you've been broken. You don't need to stay down just because you've been down. You don't need just to stay the shape just because you were born that shape. That God has the power to transform you, to change you, to metamorphize you. That's the Christian journey. And religion's always knocking on our door saying, you don't make the grade. No. It's not a standard of ethics. It's a degree of change. See, you've been looking at all the wrong places. You think, well, I don't make the grade. Then when you do make the grade, then you stop praying because you've made the grade. And so it's lose-lose. If you don't make the grade, you don't pray. When you do pray, I have made the grade, so it stops you praying. So everybody oscillates between not making the grade, making the grade, not making the grade, making the grade. Listen, it's the wrong oscillation. The oscillation that you're to make is the oscillation of transformation, of change. So that you can be different this year to how you were last year. This is the journey of faith. This is your future. There's people that have left my church, right? And they've left because of all kinds of reasons why they've left in the past. But the real reason isn't because they've left me. It's because I've left them. It's because I'm on a journey of change. I'm not the same guy this year as I was last year. Because I'm being changed. And so often there's people left at the station, all aboard the transformation train. At the moment we're stationary to let people on board. But the moment it begins to chug away, people say, well, I'm leaving you. No, look who's on the train. I'm leaving you because I've got swept into the magnificent obsession of Jesus that causes a magnificent transformation of the human spirit. You see, I struggle at times seeing people that have left my church and meeting them down at Meadow Hall. I try and avoid people at times, right? Because they're looking at me and I'm thinking, they're thinking, Dave, you've changed. They say, you've changed. I'm thinking, yeah, but the sad thing is you're still the same old grumpy person you were when you left. I've got, when it comes to building church, right? I've got more in common with a 16-year-old who's still sexually confused, who's still mildly addicted to cocaine. But there's a change. There's something happening. If you say, Dave, who would you like to spend time with? That person or the 60-year-old Bible school principal who sits in the second front row with his giant Thompson Chains reference Bible. Who's as boring as hell, hasn't changed in 15 years. Well, answer's there. I've got nothing in common with the Bible college principal. You know, he's read Hosea, I've read Hosea. Well, not all of it. But I've got more in common with the 16-year-old because he's on the wheel of change. He's still got problems. You've still got problems. But you're on the wheel of change. You ought to become a master of reinvention. It's your birthright to be a master of reinvention. See, at the moment we think it belongs to Miley Cyrus. You know, we think, well, she has just completely said snap to the spirit of Madonna, to the spirit of Gaga. She's incorporated the spirit of reinvention. No. It doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to the church of God. when it comes to mastery over transformation, it belongs to us. How do I know that? Because we're being changed from glory to glory. You always measure how bad you are. You want to measure how much you've changed. You want to look at the change agent, the aspect of change in your life, and begin to celebrate the small changes. Otherwise, you'll always be back to square one. Whatever you celebrate, you magnify. Whatever you magnify adds confidence to it. And so if you're constantly exonerating ethical standards, then you'll always be a winner or a loser. But if you're constantly looking at how much you've progressed, then you'll magnify the spirit of transformation. You give glory to God and you'll feed the very growth process that has started in your life. Joel Baker is here, and I want to congratulate you, Joel, on getting that publishing contract with a publishing house in Great Britain so he can write songs and make a lot of money, and I want to be Joel's best friend. But you know, when it comes to songwriting, most people are one-hit wonders. And most people are one-hit wonders because their first song was a great hit, right? But when it comes to their second song, it sounded just like the first song. And the moment you repeat your song, then you become frozen in the corridors of history because you failed to reinvent. If you want to stay fresh, if you want to stay contemporary, if you want to stay where Jesus is, then you've got to learn to reinvent so that your second song is different to your first song. Now, there's a lot of Christians who are just broken records. Well, a lot of old people are broken records. Have you talked to old people? They're always talking about the testimony of what happened 30 years ago, which reminds me of the testimony of everyone talking about the World Cup, when England won the World Cup back in, when was it? 66. It's ridiculous. It's a sign that England is a grumpy old man if it was a man. But a lot of Christians are like that when they're recalling the healing revival of 66. They're recalling the leadership exploits of 1970. I don't want to go back more than a year, because I want the stories of today to be the stories of my life. I want to be fresh. I want to be vital. I don't want to be on a show called Where Is He Now? Dave's a painter and a decorator in Portsmouth. I don't want to be on a show Where He's Now. I want to be on a show Where Will He Be Next? Yeah. Who is this masked man? Who is he? Who is this transformer? This master of reinvention? Well, I'll tell you who he is. Just a normal Christian. Just a normal Christian. Because you say this is just who I am. No, it's not who you are. Is stop mirroring yourself by your history, by your environment, by your gene pool. Stop doing that. You'll just say, well, it just seems like the future is just a repeat of my past when you say, this is just who I am. No. Jesus is more looking at who you will be. So God's kind of alloying. He sees the way life is. But God, when he looks at you, he sees the way things are because he wants to understand and sympathize. But he also alloys it with what you will be. That God always speaks up about you. He always looks at you with the look of promise at you. He never looks down at you. Even when he failed, he still thinks, well, you can still make a great success. So God's he's not a chairman of the board. He's a coach that wants you to succeed. He wants to get the best out of you. That's your God. And he's a God of transformation. He's the God of change. He's the God that wants to metamorpho you, so that heat and pressure doesn't become damaging in 2014. Heat and pressure becomes transforming in 2014. I call that the Premier League of Christianity. It's the ultimate in Christianity. You being changed in his likeness is where it's at. You can't help but do more excellent works when you've been transformed. You can't help but be excellent in all that you do when you're being transformed. I call it the Premier League of Christian living. Somebody said, if you want to build a great church, there's four words that you need to incorporate in building a church. And it's kind of relevant to us, but I don't agree with them. They say the first word is belong, the second word is believe, the third word is dream, the fourth word is achieve. If you want to build a great church, then get people to belong. Just have as much fellowship as possible. Build the strongest relationship as possible. Get people to belong and then get people to believe in the greatness of God and then get people to dream a great dreams, then get people to achieve great plans. And it sounds good. It sounded good when I just said that. I'm thinking, oh, I might have missed a treat here. You know, but when Jesus described Christianity and the Christian faith, somebody said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said this. He said, I know what it is. It's to love God. Now, here's his priorities. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So Jesus, with all your heart, you believe. With all your soul, you belong. With all your mind, you dream. And with all your strength, you achieve. So it seems to me, for a start, there's a change of priorities there. When Jesus described how to build a church, he said, Dave, you want to build it on believing? You want to build this thing on the penny dropping? You want to build this thing on seeing Christ? You want to build this thing on people just sensing God is with them? You want to build this on the Word of God. Build this on faith in the Word of God. Build this on, let the Bible not become a book of instruction, but let it become a book of checks. Checks that signed over through the blood of Jesus of the promises of God. Let this become a living relationship kind of thing. You want to build this on believing first, not belonging. Yeah. But see, this is the second thing Jesus did, was that he kind of put soul and mind and strength underneath believing. And when you put something underneath it, the first thing it needs a Jordan River. It needs a Red Sea. It needs an altar call. And so Jesus is saying, unless you surrender your sense of belonging, unless you surrender your sense of dreaming, unless you surrender your sense of achieving to your believing in me, then we're off on the wrong start. So you might think the first chapter of Christianity is a chapter of empowerment. It's not. It's a chapter called Lordship, where you put everything under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the chapter 2 onwards are chapters about empowering you. But I've got a feeling that for you to be transformed, there's some things stopping that. That if you could go through a Red Sea, if you could go through a Jordan, if you could surrender some of the stuff in your life, then you can come into this beautiful thing called transformation so that you can become a master of reinvention. So I would think the church has become like the English Football League. Now, there's four leagues in the English Football League. There's the Premier League. Underneath that, there's the Championship. Underneath that, there's League One. And then there's League Two. Well, underneath that, there's the Pub League. And they should be coming in about 10 minutes' time. But there's four main leagues when it comes to the Christian faith as well. There's the Premier League. I've described that. The Premier League built on believing. The faith of a child. I've said this 100 times, that faith, it never grows up. It's always expectant. It's always hungry. It never goes to the gym. It's a child. It's a child that looks expectant to its master, to its father, that says that you're the source of all things. That when you see your heavenly father, then the power to be transformed will be yours. But when it comes to church life, a lot of people I've met haven't been transformed. I'm thinking, well, maybe they're part of the Championship, that they're not built on believing, they're built on belonging. And when you're built on soul or built on belonging, your catchphrase is, does anyone love me? Now, the fact is, when they come into church, this is without being transformed. They say, there's a lot of love in this place. And I believe in love. I'm a lover, right? And I believe in loving people with compassion, with grace, with understanding and that. But unless you flip over and become Premier League, then you'll leave this church. And your expression is, when someone says, where are you? Say, there's not a lot of love in that place. And then some people say, the world is more loving than the church. Well, that to me is proof that you never came into or entered into the Premier League of Christian living. It was all about friendships. It was all about relationships. And when you scour the world, most people are in the championship, not the Premier League. Because most people stay in churches because that's where their friends are. And so they're bound by friends. When their friends leave, they leave. When their friends stay, they stay. Where their relatives are, that's where they are. And so a lot of people miss out on the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ because their first litany is always to do with personal relationships. And so for some of us here tonight, you've got to let go of personal relationships and place it on the altar in order to move into the Premier League of Christian living. Now, it includes belonging. It includes friendship. It includes love, but it's not led by friendship. It's led by lordship. And until you do, you'll always feel there's not enough love within this place. God takes every one of us. He overcrowds us when we first get saved. And then he isolates us for a period of time. And he simply says, do you love me? When your answer is yes, he then crowds you again with the blood flow called his church. But some people I've realized, they're not in the Premier League. They're not in the championship. They're in League One. Premier League's with the heart. With the heart we believe. The championship's with the soul. With the soul we belong. But it seems like League One's to do with the mind. With the mind we dream. With the mind we agree. With the mind we're cognitive. With the mind we strategize. And it seems to me that in church life there's a lot of people who join churches because they just agree with the church. It's not good enough because it's not built on agreement. It's built on revelation. How do you produce a cult? Get everybody to think the same. How do you produce the walk of faith? Get everyone to have their own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that unity be all of us walking together in step with the Holy Spirit. But some people, they're just looking to agree. I've had people, I just want to say this, and you know, that it seems like 99% of people who have come up to me who have said, Pastor Dave, what's the vision of the church? The vision. What's the vision? Listen, whenever the vision unfolds, they're not there to see it. Yeah, people say, well, we need a bigger place. We need much bigger place. When we get the bigger place, they're not there for the bigger place. Because the power in League One is not strong enough to keep them going. And also, at times, we're going to disagree. You know, sometimes the vision of Hope City Church by 2020 is to have 25 congregations of the one church. Now, let me just let you into a secret. Most of that we made up. So don't sort of think, well, Dave, you said we're going to leave 2020. If you don't come up with 25 churches and you said one in Barbados. And so if you don't come up with that, then we're going to leave. And a lot of churches have crises over a disagreement of vision. And people think, well, it's because I'm a man of vision. No, no, it's because you're a man of intellect. Because you put your mind above your soul and above your spirit. Your mind is meant to be subjective. It's meant to be subject to your emotions, your sense of belonging. And you're believing your sense of faith. Never let it lead the pack. Never let your cognitive understanding. A lot of people want to go to a church they can understand. So they stay within the four walls of their primitive understanding. May I say to you that the church of God will blow your mind. It'll go beyond your understanding. You won't understand this, but you'll know that God is in this. Oh, welcome to the faith life. If most people who live in League One stay within the harbors of life because it makes sense. They never go out to the high seas of faith because it's dangerous, because it looks frightening out there. So they want to stay within the cognitive rest of everything that they can understand. And yet the faith life is beyond understanding. The faith life denies your understanding. It goes into a realm that almost turns understanding on its head. You'll never build a great church purely on understanding. The good news is that when you do submit it, when you put it through the Red Sea of cleansing, then God can use it as a servant to your spirit to strategize the future of God's kingdom. That's where it belongs. To dream incredible dreams. The problem with most churches at the beginning of the year say, come on, God wants to fulfill your dreams. Well, half our dreams aren't from God. And so we send people off on wild goose chases at the beginning of the year. What we need to do is come back to God, abide in God, come under the lordship of God, line ourselves up with God. And then we'll see dreams and visions start to invade us. I'm like a man possessed with dreams, but they're God dreams. They're good dreams. They're God-backed dreams. And God wants to do the same with you. He wants you to become a dreamer. But dreams don't come first. Your faith in Christ comes first. And lastly, League Two. So League One, we believe, is to do with the heart. League Two is to do with the soul. That's where you belong. That's the championship. League One is to do with the mind. That's where we dream. League Two is to do with our strength. And that's where we achieve. And the great question for people who are in League Two that they ask themselves consistently is, do I fit? And I would have to say a lot of people leave churches because they were playing electric guitar. Someone younger came along. And then they go and take their guitar with them and the amplifier. And the church has to buy a brand new amplifier. And it's proof to me that you're in the church because you're fitted. Listen, it's primitive Christian faith that. It looks spiritual. It looks like, hey, this guy was really a part of us. No. He was in love with his guitar. He was more committed to fitting than he was to even fellowship, because he put fitting above family and above faith. And so can you see how God messes with you? That a lot of people are there because they fit. And yet God wants to, don't be surprised if God moves all the puzzle and all the pieces around. And don't be surprised if you come here tonight thinking, well, I used to fit in the old establishment, but I feel like I don't fit. I feel nobody knows me. I used to be a star player. Nobody knows me. I used to have a healing ministry. And nobody, listen, don't tell us about it. Because in telling us about it, it's because you're trying to fit again. And yet the reinvention of you doesn't start with fitting. The reinvention of you starts with faith. And so don't tell us your history. Don't tell us everything about what you used to do, because you're trying to find the same fit here. So while I used to play lead guitar, is there a role of lead guitar in Hope City? Just, well, there might be, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Because you're looking to fit, because your security is in on fitting rather than on being a child of the Most High God. Whenever Jesus described the church, he only described Premier League. He never described the championship. He never described League One. He never described League Two. We've made it up. Whenever Jesus described the church, he described discipleship. And he described discipleship as a journey of change. I'm mad at Jesus at times, because whenever he gave his parables of the kingdom of God, he always introduced a farmer going on a journey. Well, personally, I don't like farmers. Personally, I'm not keen on journeys. But that's how Jesus introduced the kingdom of God. It's like a farmer. It's agricultural. It's to do with seeds being sown. It's to do with first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel on the head. This is a journey of change, a journey of transformation. This is the theology of God's church, the theology of discipleship. Some of you tonight, you just need to put a windbreak over the little seeds that are growing in the soil of your heart. Some of you just take the windbreak down and ask too many people what they think. You say, what's the status quo? What's everybody else doing? I ought to be doing that. No, there's some little seedlings. There's some little seedlings that are growing in your heart right now. And let me say, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. God's speaking to you. It's just that it's not as loud as the Pentecostal mama yells out on a Sunday in the church you used to go to. But it's sweet. It's beautiful. It's a seedling. You know, some of you are always checking out what everybody else is doing. Listen, get out of the championship. You're not here to belong. You're here to be His. Put the windbreak up. Jesus did it when He healed Jairus' daughter. Shut the door. He only took 3 out of the 12 in. Because He thought, I need to build a hothouse environment. Some of you do yourself a disservice. So I went to Hope City Church last night. What do you think of my decision? Listen, how are they going to know? Faith is always original. A relationship's always original. It's hard to write a book on marriage because every marriage is original. Faith's original. God speaks to you. He doesn't speak to your mom. He doesn't speak to your best friend. He speaks to you. This is between you and God. So it's a very personal conversation, this, between you and God. Now, so that it's not imagination, sometimes you need to check it out with some people who really know their stuff, who haven't got a sway over your life and haven't got an ulterior motive over your life. But that's a different issue. But for some of you, God's planted some seeds. Can I say, some of you say, well, I never hear from God. It's a lie. God has been speaking to you. If you've never opened the Word of God, It's not a total limitation to God. He can speak through the swallows. He can speak through the sunrise. He can speak through the busyness of a city. Everything is at God's disposal. There's nothing that God cannot use at His disposal to speak to you. There's no difference between you. I'm a little miffed that we've magnified Nelson Mandela so high. Because when it comes down to it, we're all children of God. And God can speak to you the same as God speaks to me. It's just maybe a slight different accent, a slight different language. Maybe it's a slight, but don't check it out with other people too much. Let it grow a bit further first. Let it grow until you think, well, I can withstand some wind now. So take the windbreak down, display yourself to humanity. Say, look at this. But some of you display yourself far too soon because of your insecurities, because you want to belong. You've got a fear of rejection. That's why you do 60% of everything you do is because of fear of rejection. Tonight, you need to lay it down. It's doing you no good at all. Beating it to come here tonight. But to continue to follow Jesus, continue to follow that scarlet thread of God. On the journey of faith, you're going to have to defeat the spirit of rejection, the need to be accepted. You're going to have to come out from the championship into the Premier League. Now, I'll just say this right. You don't need to climb the leagues, right? That whoever says sincerely and humbly in the heart, Jesus, I can hear you say, do you love me? My response to you, Lord, is, I do. Be everything to me. Shazam. Straight into the Premier League. Doesn't matter whether you're 60 years of age or 6 years of age. The Premier League is not age conscious. It's change conscious. It's pliability conscious. It's flexibility conscious. It's humility conscious. It's not age conscious. Whoever makes it age conscious is telling you a porky. This is to do with your heart and the humility of your heart. You can do this. Come straight into the Premier League. Some of you in it already, about to leave. Thinking, I'm going to go back to the people that love me. No. Now you're doing that because of a fear of rejection of the people who love you. No. Put that behind you. Let's submit all things to your faith in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your journey. It's not your boyfriend's journey, and it's not your dad's journey. This is your journey. Now, whenever I'm traveling overseas, right, I'm some airports make me angry. Dubai, Singapore, they just make me mad because Heathrow's already checked my bags. They've already checked my bags. Checked at Heathrow. But whenever you get off the plane at Dubai, then you get off the plane, they say, listen, come back on the plane in an hour. You think, oh, it's fantastic, got an hour's break. No, you haven't. Got an hour waiting for some dude. Check your bags again. There's another x-ray for another leg of the journey. Well, it's what God does. That every new leg of the journey, there's a new x-ray to make sure you're not carrying something you ought not carry. And so this next stage of the journey, if you're carrying a spirit of rejection, beep, 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 beep. Come over here, please, sir. We're going to frisk you down. Really, it's for the safety of the airplane. It's for your safety. If you take the spirit of rejection into the high life of faith, something awful is going to happen to you. Because when God empowers you, it's going to get to your head. If you've got the spirit of rejection, guaranteed, you've also got the spirit of superiority. Guaranteed that when you do get married, you're going to overly love your partner. You're going to be a little recluse, rather than to causing 10,000 to flight and being a strong package together. So unless you deal with this, this will deal with you. And so there's a new leg of the journey for every one of you right now. And you know, the stuff that God wants to take out, he snuck it in there and he wants to take it out. So I'm a huge achiever, right? And I've had to lay down a sense of achievement. I want an action. I've had to lay it down. Now, I'm in action now, but that's because I've laid it down and God's given it to me back. You want a lot of friends, you got to allow friends to be taken out of your bag for the next journey so that God can purify you and cleanse you. Now, listen, I think that when the bloke said, my dad's pretty ill, he's about to die, and let me first... say goodbye to my dad. Let me bury my dad. If the guy said to Jesus, oh, all right then, I'll follow you, Jesus would have done a U-turn. Because that's our God. He's the God that loves us more than he loves the things of our life. But he does love the stuff in our life. So if the guy had said, all right, Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. My dad needs burying. My dad's very ill. I'm going to trust you. There could have been the possibility of Jesus saying that. You, sir, are Premier League. Come with me. Over to the hospital. Dad's sick. Pneumonia. Healed by the power of Jesus. See, that's the style of Christ. Once you hit lordship, then you hit provision. You hit glory. You hit some stuff. You hit miracles in 2014. I'll just finish this story, right? Just because I got you in the mood, right? There's this beggar on the streets of LA, right? And this guy wanted to do a little film project. And so he wanted to do a project on a beggar giving a beggar $100,000 American, right? And they thought they'd film him. And so they got a series of beggars together. They want to make sure that they weren't suicidal because it'd be a very short show. I want to make sure that he wasn't addicted to cocaine, because that would be a very short show as well. So I found a guy who wasn't addicted to substance abuse, and he wasn't suicidal, right? They found him and said, listen, we'll give you $100,000 and we'll just film you, right? So the show went on, right? So he spent like $35,000 on a truck. Because every American wants a truck. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? What's wrong with Americans? This obsession with trucks. It is ridiculous, isn't it? So the guy down the bottle shop, right? He bought him a $10,000 car. He was in LA, right? So he got himself a new set of teeth. New set of teeth, right? And then he gave some money away, blah blah. So Oprah Winfrey wanted to do a show on the guy. So she called up the production company and they said, well, where is he? What's he up to? They said, we don't know. We've lost track of him. Listen, when she caught up with him, he was back begging on the streets of LA. Here's the moral of the story, right? It's not what you've got that counts. It's who you are that counts. And if God can change who you are, God can change everything. Some of you, that there's a blanket over your life. You've been blanketed for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. You've been blanketed by disappointment, blanketed by what others think. See, it's not what blankets you that counts. It's who you are that counts. And if God can change you from the inside out, wow, you're going to be unrecognizable next year. It's going to be a big smile on my face. Because I'm thinking, you've changed. But not changed, backward changed. You've changed. This glory on your life. This a releasing on your life. It's going to thrill our heart. It's going to thrill your heart. And Hope City Church is a giant locomotive tonight. And all I'm doing through this preach is going, toot, toot. We're about to leave the platform. All aboard. It's a Christ train. Do with your personal walk with God. Father God, tonight let this word feed every person. Let it be like fertilizer, just fertilizing the seeds that you've placed in every person's heart that's come here tonight. Hasn't come by accident. They've come because of the draw of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd be like rain tonight. I pray that you'd be like sunshine tonight. I pray that you'd be like a cool, refreshing breeze tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd put your body around these seeds, these precious seeds. And I pray, Lord, that you'd will them to grow. I pray, Lord God, that the seeds of promise in every person's heart, the seeds of promise that you are his, that he is yours. My beloved is mine and I am his. I pray, Jesus, that you would warm the seeds of promise. Cause them to sprout and let no one in this room miss out on their God-given destiny. Firstly, of being known by you. And secondly, of knowing you. And I pray, Jesus, that every action plan would be just put aside. I pray that every who loves me not, will be put aside. Every sense of what does this church stand for? I want to go through the philosophy of the church. I want to go through the vision, the values. I pray that people would put that aside tonight. And you'd bring them back to where it all began. God first loved me. And then I loved him back. And I pray, God, that people would sense the favor of heaven. They'd sense the willingness of heaven tonight. And I pray that they'd sense the roar of the angels tonight as people come into the Premier League of the Christian faith. I can see you right now, just going through the x-ray machine that just is just there. It's there for your safety as you're entering into the arena, coming off the streets, coming out of the wilderness, coming out of the arena of the championship, the arena of League One and League Two, that I can see it tonight. You saying, Jesus, have everything and anything you want. My life is yours. Let me ask you the question with every eye closed. Do you love him tonight? And I want so many of you tonight to say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. God wants to recommission you for the greatest days of your entire life. But it begins with, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The Holy Spirit, I usher in a spirit of love and a spirit of intimacy into this room right now. Usher it in, Lord God. Usher it in. And Father, those who are driven by a spirit of rejection, by the pain of being rejected, by the suspicion of possibly being rejected, by the fear of missing out, the fear of not being included, those people who are pushed by the fear of death, those people who are pushed by the fears of anxiety, those people who are control freaks in this room, I pray, Jesus, as it goes through the x-ray, you just gently say, you don't need that. I'm in control. You don't need that. You are accepted in the Beloved. You don't need that. I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. You don't need that. I am Jehovah Shalom, your peace. You don't need that. I am your strength. I am your shield. I am your bread. I am everything to you. Holy Spirit, I thank you tonight, God, as you minister to people's hearts.